You know, some people always come to us the whole time and say, shame, shame. You've got to drive. Got to drive from Franschhoek to Stellenbosch. Oh, shame. It's like, are you all right? Like, we're all right. We're all right. Oh, shame. And what they don't know is that we arguably drive the most beautiful, scenic, pristine piece of road in this country. It's 30 minutes between Franschhoek, which I said is the closest town to heaven, to Stellenbosch, the second closest town to heaven. And we get to drive that every single day and just like, and just drive as the sun's coming up, you know, and just over Simonsberg. And then you drive back and you go down that valley and you're just like, oh my goodness, God, you're awesome. You know, yeah, we got to drive for half an hour. But you know what? We use that time. And so we use it for various things. I try and teach the kids English because they can just speak Afrikaans. And I realize that they need to speak English as well. And so we teach them English. We teach them a whole lot of things. But right now, I dug out my old pile of audio Bible CDs. I admit, I still listen to CDs. For the younger folks, those are things, these discs that we... that the older folk used to listen to. So we've got these audio Bible, a thick pack like this, and we said, I didn't know how the kids would take it, but they are just loving it. And it's really well kind of narrated, and there's emotion and music and different voices. And so I thought, where do we start? And I thought a good place to start is with one of the Gospels. And let's see how the kids take it. It's a bit of a story, a bit of an ebb and flow there, and so we're listening to we start with the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is a real storyteller. Luke wrote Acts as well. And so we start with the Gospel of Luke, and I honestly thought the kids would kind of disengage and it would be too much for them. But they are like transfixed. They just sit there and stare out the window, and I just realize they're just taking it all in. And I think we'll only make it to Peniel, and they say, nee, papa, nee, nog 'n story. And then we listen kind of all the way to Stellenbosch. And there's something about listening to the Bible kind of without an interruption. I don't know if any of you have kind of done audio Bible and just like listen for half an hour. And you will be amazed how much ground you cover in the Bible if you don't get an interruption. If you just sit there and you listen. And I realize I read the Bible, but then I get distracted by something in a verse, and then I kind of go down rabbit holes, and then I end up in, if you like kind of read a chapter or two, then you feel like, okay, you know, that's enough. But once you just listen to the Bible and you don't press stop or pause, and you let go of the temptation to go down all the amazing rabbit holes that there are in the story, you start getting a feeling for the book. You start getting a feeling for the macro themes. Kind of the meta narratives, the big story, and you listen kind of verse after verse, chapter after chapter, and after half an hour, you're like, wow, Jesus healed a lot of people. He just goes from one village to the next, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons, and then he's preaching, then he's teaching, he's healing, he's delivering, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's delivering, and he's going from town to town, and that was pretty much what he did. And so all of a sudden, when I listen to these chapters after a while, and we got a healing service coming up last week, I'm like, yes, we're not missing it. We're not too weird or wacko if we want to do a healing service. That's what Jesus did. And so if you missed last week, man, you missed out, because God really moved and he touched many people physically. And some of us are surprised, and I totally get it as well. Until a year or two ago, I was also surprised if God healed anybody. I mean, like really healed anybody. You know, we pray the prayers and we pay tribute to lip service to the Bible. But when you really start trusting, I think it was Vessel that prayed it this morning, when we say that when two or more gather, there he is in the midst of us. When we start taking that literally and we acknowledge the King is in the room this morning, and we just facilitate, we're just vessels, but actually the Holy Spirit and Jesus, yeah, he's ministering to us. It changes the story, changes the picture. And so the first narrative that kind of stuck out for me is Jesus heals. But the second one was that Jesus called people to repentance. Okay, Jesus called a lot of people to repentance. It was one of his main sermons. And the guy who introduced him and prepared the way for him preached exactly the same sermon. John the Baptist. And they preached it all the time. In fact, he'd go out to the wilderness and he would cry out and he would say, repent, for the king is coming, make straight the ways, prepare the paths, because one is coming. You need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's going to draw near. You see, there was this message of something is coming. Almighty God is divesting himself of his son and he's sending him on a mission, the Missio Dei, and he's sending him to the earth. The kingdom is actually drawing near. And the way you get ready is you repent. 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 Repent means to change your mind, the way you think, and to get your heart behind that. And so this message of repentance is a key theme in the Bible. Go and read the Gospels. It's all over the place. And it kind of goes out of fashion and out of vogue. And you know, it's like I said often, it's not always the most popular thing to preach. But like, you know, it's a fantastic message. It's a wonderful, it's good news. The opportunity to repent is the best news that we as sinful human beings can hear. And so this morning's message is called Lessons from Luke. There are many lessons that I could take out and we'll see kind of where this goes. But today I just felt as kind of the week was going, I was like, Lord, what do you want for Sunday? And I'm so aware that I like to do series, but I really want to slot into the timetable that God has got for us at this stage. And I felt him highlighting a couple of these stories for us. So I'm going to hold two or three before us this morning. And the first one is Luke chapter 16. And some of you are going to have to hold on your seat because you get these scary stories in the Bible, okay? And this is probably one of the scariest. So I gave you a warning. Here it comes. Listen up. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abram, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Everyone say fire. Fire. But Abram replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Everyone say torment. Abram replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abram, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. They will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So, I often preach on sections of the Bible that are a snapshot of heaven, because I want to know what heaven looks like. And you guys know me, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Revelation 4 and 5, which just describes heaven and what goes on there. And so I love preaching about heaven. I love preaching about worship. I love trying to emulate what they do in heaven. But I realize I hardly ever preach about hell. And the reality is, I don't think we're called to preach about hell every week. But we are called to preach about the reality and the existence of a place called hell. Because it's real. And so, a couple of points that I want to reflect on upon the story, and I read a couple of articles around that and thrown some of those points in you as well. And so the first thing that we see in this story, in this pericope, is there are extreme opposites, kind of polar ends. Our characters in the story is what we call an ostentatiously rich person. The word purple refers to extreme luxury. Okay, so the imagery that Luke is saying is that this man lived in luxury every day. And kind of the picture that you get is that his table was laid just with abundance of whatever he wanted, he had. So much so that it was kind of falling off the table. And when they'd done eating, kind of the commentary says, they even took pieces of bread and kind of wiped all the pieces off. And that's how the crumbs fell off the table. And these kind of pieces of bread were discarded as they cleaned the table. And so what we saw is kind of this picture of extreme opulence, the extreme wealth, but to the point of actually kind of excess. On the other side of the picture, you have a man who's lying at this man's gate. And he's saying, if only I could have the crumbs that fell off his table. And he has clearly no resources because he's lying there and he's got sores all over his body. He can't go to the local clinic of the day and kind of get some kind of ointment or mixture to help him. Even so much so that the dogs are licking his sores. Now, if you read a little bit about kind of Jewish history, dogs in the street are a sign of filth. It's a sign of in a sense these street dogs were kind of a filthy thing. So the worst thing that you could say to a Jewish man is that you have to interact with this filthy street dog. And so Luke is capturing this story. We don't know if it was an actual story, if it was just a parable. There are names in yet, so it could have been an actual story. But Luke is trying to create this tension between this extreme wealth and this extreme poverty and sickness. And the sin that the rich man commits is he lets the poor man die of starvation without any form of acknowledgement, without any form of feeling sorry for the man. He's completely indifferent to the plight of the blind man that's lying at his gate. I want you to hear that. It's a beggar that's lying at his gate. And you would imagine if a beggar is lying there, he's lying there for a couple of weeks or months or I don't know, even years. And each day this rich man must be passing through him. And every time he goes through, nothing is moved in his heart. He carries on with his life of extravagance and excess. And so his crime is therefore letting someone on his doorstep starve to death while he could have prevented it. But there's more to this story. You see, this, amongst other sins, I argue, amongst other sins, leads to this rich man dying, getting a burial. We don't hear of a burial for the poor man, but the rich man gets a burial, and you can just imagine all the eulogies and everything that was said, nice things that were said about this rich man at his funeral. But post his death, he lands up clearly in a place of torment with his fire known as Hades or hell. In contrast, the poor man also dies. And the word says the angels came and carried him to a place of honor by Abraham's side. Abraham tells the rich man that if his brothers did not believe in Scripture, they would also not believe a messenger. And so a couple of things happens. And the rich man makes two requests. His first request is for a relief from agony. And he says, can Lazarus just dip his finger in a bit of water and just come cool my tongue, because I'm burning up here. I'm in agony. And this request is denied. And when he realizes that the first request is denied, he cries out and he says, well then please, can you send someone from heaven who knows what happens after you die? Send them to my brothers, because I've got 5 brothers and I don't want them to come to this place of torment and this place of agony. See, we see a snapshot of hell here and the reality of what goes on there. And some of us think heaven and hell are, you know, things people thought up and kind of metaphorical, you know, stuff of myth. Many people believe that, and I get why they believe that. But if we are to believe Scripture, heaven and hell are more real than the seat you're sitting on right now and the forces of gravity that keep us to that seat. Heaven and hell is so real, and it's around the corner, people. Our lives are going to go like this. In a blink of an eye, we will be post our deaths, and we will face either heaven or hell. And we will have to deal with the fact that we made the choice in the drop that determined where we spent the ocean time. We make a choice with one grain of sand, like one grain of sand, it's that short, and the effect is the beaches of the world. That's your choice in the pinprick determines your existence for eternity. And so it really is important that we grapple with the fact, like, okay, well, is heaven and hell real, or is it just stuff that people made up? Because I can tell you, none of us have the luxury of just immortality. We all die. Whether you're rich, whether you're famous, whether you're a nobody, in the world's eyes, nobody's a nobody in God's eyes, let me tell you that. We all die and we face the consequences of that. So heaven and hell are very real places. And once we cross eternity, once we die, that's it. There are no second chances. And so the story is very strong, and it's very definitive. You see, Abraham says there's a chasm between us, and even if you want to come across, you cannot. And even if we wanted to come across to you, we cannot. And I tell you, I read the story, and part of me wants to cry out, mercy, God, mercy, have mercy. And the fact is, God is merciful. But he's also just. And if he left it to a surprise, if he didn't tell us what's waiting there, it would have been one thing. But he made it clear. He made it so, so clear that there is a heaven, that there is a hell. And what you choose in this life determines where you're going. Over and over and over. It's not like he hid it somewhere in the Scriptures. It's these overwhelming themes, and Christ is teaching into this. And what we see here is we see a man who wants to repent in hell, and he can't. The challenge is you can't repent in hell. Once it's over, it's over. And that is why repentance is the good news. It's the best news, because when you hear it, you must realize this is it. You now face the opportunity to repent. And repent means you change your mind about how you think and act and behave and what you believe. Metanoia is the Greek word. You change your mind and you get your heart behind it. That's why there often is emotion involved in repentance. Doesn't always have to be, but most of the time there is. Repentance is an invitation into intimacy and knowing God. And so point one, there are more points. Thank you, Jesus. There are more points. Point one is, this story highlights the importance of repentance, because the story tells many things. It tells us, I tell you, I went back and I just reflected, my goodness, Lord, How do I relate to those that are suffering in this earth? Am I indifferent to the plight of the really needy, the ones scraping the bottom of the barrel that really don't have anything? Am I aware that, or is my heart hard towards that? And I repented quickly. Because I don't have an indifferent heart, but I was just like, Lord, I want to get this right. I want to get my heart behind your heart. Help me see the world and the suffering and the needy like you see it, and help me be responsive. That is my first thing. The second really important point of the story is that the rich man wants to send somebody from heaven to go and tell his brothers to repent. And we miss that part of the story. One of his biggest wishes is, God, send somebody from heaven and go and tell my brothers to repent. I don't want them to land up here, because if they don't repent, they're going to come to this place. It's what the story holds before us, is the importance of repentance. He sends somebody so that they must repent. So number one, the point is, repentance is a gift, and it's really, really important. Number two, I want to speak to you about the heart of repentance. This morning's message is called Lessons from Luke. So let's go to two chapters further, Luke 18. Luke writes, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, a couple of points to reflect on. Jesus is once again contrasting what would be in our minds opposites, extreme opposites. You have the teacher of the law, you have this pious person, you have this person that instructs people, set apart as a Pharisee to know the scriptures and to teach people. In our minds, he's the religious, godly man. And he thinks so too. On the other hand, you have the obvious sinner, the tax collectors. They're always stealing money, the corrupt tax collectors. And so he once again contrasts two people. And so we think, okay, I'm siding with a Pharisee. I'm going, my bet is on the Pharisee. He's going to turn out good in the story. So that's where our minds go. We don't want to associate with tax collectors. Stay away from them. Dangerous people get you into trouble. We can all translate that into modern versions of people we think we shouldn't hang around with. And Jesus says they both approach God. They come before God. And he teaches into the way they come before God. Teaches about how they approach God. And the Pharisee makes two mistakes. The first one is the mistake of comparison. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. How many of us have prayed that prayer? Dankie Here, toch ek is nie so sister en broer so en so nie. At least, God. Or when we justify ourselves in an argument or a situation, well, at least I'm not like. Come on, we've all done it. The mistake of comparison, at least in our minds. I've done it often. Thank you, Lord, I'm all right with you. But please help so and so. They really need your help. First mistake. The second mistake is that he counts on his good works. Fast twice a week. I'm tithing, God. I'm doing these good works. I don't swear. I don't smoke. I don't do all these things to damage my body. I'm not sexually immoral. I'm all right with you, God. And ticking boxes. Personal righteousness boxes. And part of our brain still gets it. Yes, you're right. You're not like so-and-so. You're not like the obvious sinners. You're not hanging around in the really scaly places. And you are doing all these things. There's just a problem that's crept in. And it's the assumption that I'm okay with God because of what I've done and what I don't do. And God contrasts another man that approaches him. And the man is aware of his sinfulness. It's like Zacchaeus. It's like, Lord, I know I've stolen and I am sorry. Have mercy on me. I will repay and I will restore. There's an awareness of his falling short. Two men before God. One the obvious sinner, one the obvious righteous person. And Jesus says, one man goes justified home before God, and I tell you, it's not who you think. And there's something that we got to grasp out of the story. See, what follows is a teaching on humility and how it relates to repentance. The word says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Let's say, will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. James 4 says, God opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but shows grace and favor to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility when you deal with one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows grace and favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. There's a couple of things that we're not meant to do as Christians, and then there are a couple of things we are meant to do. You're not meant to save yourself, but you are meant to humble yourself. And when people start praying, oh God, humble me, I'm like, you're praying the wrong prayer. You do not want to pray that prayer. And we often pray it in ignorance. But the word calls us to become aware of ourselves and for us to humble ourselves. And I'm not talking about a bad self-image. Please, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about having a weak image. I mean, in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places and we rule and reign with Christ. And in Jesus' name, the devils flee when we say something. And in Jesus' name, the lame can walk and the sick can get healed. All of those incredible, wonderful things can happen through us, mere mortals, in Jesus' name. But when we come before God and there is sin in our lives, we can't be coming with a calculator and saying, God, do the maths, add up the minuses and add up the plus. And if the plus is more than the minuses, I'm okay. It doesn't work like that. Because Paul says, anything you try and add on the plus side of your spreadsheet or your calculator, it's filthy rags in his sight. The only way we come into heaven is we follow the great high priest into the throne room of God. And we just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can go right to the front, to the seat of the Father, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything you've done. And so when we come before God, we cannot come in pride. God resists it. He actually resists us. He doesn't leave us alone. He resists us. He pushes us away. I'm speaking about the heart of repentance. And so when we sin, and we all sin from time to time, less and less as we look more like Jesus and we walk the path of sanctification. We become more and more like Jesus. But this side of eternity, you're probably going to sin until the day you die, even though you don't want to. Sometimes I'm like, God, I don't want to sin. And then I honestly, in my mind, I don't sin until something shows me up, some situation, and I realize I missed the mark. And the problem is when you miss the mark, even by a little bit, you miss the mark. And for the little bit, even, you need forgiveness. Because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. We are so dependent on Jesus. Humble yourselves. You see, humility and repentance go hand in hand. Humility and repentance go hand in hand. When I was listening to audio Bible and the stories are going by, and Jesus is finally here, chapter 22, I think around about there, he's being arrested by Judas, and just before that they're having the final supper, and Jesus says to Peter, I've prayed for you because Satan has come to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Peter says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. And Jesus knows what's coming and Peter doesn't. See, Peter in that moment is like, Lord, till death do us part. I'm there till the final moment. They can kill me, stone me, crucify me. I'm with you. I will always acknowledge you. And a few minutes later, not once, not twice, not three times, he's saying, man, I don't know that man. Leave me alone. And the rooster crows. And Jesus looks at Peter. And they have a look. And they both know what's just happened. See, Peter thought he's standing. The word says, be careful. If you think you stand, lest you fall. Be careful of statements that you make. Absolutes. God, I will never. God, I will always. That will never happen to me. I'll never do what they did. Be careful. In humility, come before God. Humble yourself and He will lift. I want to be lifted up by God. I don't want to be resisted by God. So when it comes to repentance, I'm going to come low. I'm going to come low. Lord, have mercy. Let's be like that tax collector and beat our breasts and say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. I'm nearly done. Finally, the art of repentance. I spoke about the heart of repentance. Now I'm speaking about the art of repentance. It flows from the heart. And here I'm just sharing a couple of things. Look, I've repented many times in my life. And I think so have you. And the one thing that I've learned in my 40 couple of years is you need to be honest when you repent. Sometimes we go to God and we think, I'm going to hide that from Him. I'm going to come with some of this stuff. And we're like, we just don't get it. He knew before the foundation of the world that in 2022 you would sin. And so He slew Jesus before the foundation of the world to pay for your sin. 2,000 years later, He knows everything. There's no point trying to hide things from God. You're just delaying stuff. You're delaying your own recovery. You're delaying your own healing when you try and hide stuff from God. And hide stuff from people when you need to repent. And repent partially. So let's be honest. The other thing that I've learned is when you've done someone wrong, first repent to God. Go before God first. Say, God, before you I have sinned. And held on to my unforgiveness and my what's become now my bitterness. For justifiable reasons, Lord, you know what happened. They hurt me. And we hold on to those things and the thing is, there's an order of repentance. And when we come to our senses, we go to the Father first. The Son that was lost, the Word says a severe drought came, and he tied himself to one of the farmers of this land, and the Jewish son was forced to feed the pigs so offensively. And the word says, and then he came to his senses while he was with the pigs. There are these moments in life when, aha, you come to your senses, you're like, I'm in the wrong place. Made the wrong choice. Chose the wrong person. Whatever your wrong situation is. Said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, overreacted. Lashed out in bitterness, whatever. And you come to your senses. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. We come to our senses, and the thing to do there is to run to the Father as the Son runs to the Father. And he says, Father, against heaven and against you have I sinned. And then after you've done that, you go and repent to all the other people. In this case, immoral living, all the prostitutes he slept with. He has to probably go and clean up his life at some stage. But the number one point is he's number one, honest. Number two, he repents to God first. We need to repent to God first. We have sinned against him. And my experience is, when I'm honest, I don't try and sugarcoat and actually go at risk of over, sometimes just me personally, I'll take even responsibility for things I'm gray on. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry for that as well. Lord, I'm coming low. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. How many times have I prayed that prayer to the Lord over the years? Word says he will lift us up. Don't justify when you say sorry. Don't say sorry, but. It doesn't work. Ask your wife or your husband. Sorry, but does not work. Take responsibility. God expects us to take responsibility. It's part of the repentance process. If you refuse to take responsibility and shift blame onto others, you're not repenting. Repenting means I own my mess. Ek vat verantwoordelikheid vir my pakkie nonsense. God, I chose to be. I walked here. It's my feet that led me here. And now I'm banging my head against this brick wall because I came here. Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy. Have mercy. I've sinned against you. And then you forgive who needs to be forgiven. Ask for forgiveness. Sometimes you need to forgive yourself. Number four, humble yourself. I can tell you, we've shared from the pulpit, me and my wife, we don't fight often, but when we do, it's authentic. As my one friend says, proper sir. It's a proper sir fight. And it gets explosive. And voices are raised. And tempers flare. And then we're left with a choice. We're going to go to bed angry with one another. Are we going to respect the word and says, don't go to bed. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sort it out. Because if you don't, you open the door to demonic influence in the night. In the morning, you think you're going to feel better. You feel worse. Because you didn't say anything, now you don't say in the morning. It's uncomfortable. Nobody's speaking at the breakfast table. And so we go to work. And now it's getting awkward because now you've put up your gates. And now you've got to hold them up now because pride is at stake here. Who's going to fold? I said couples find themselves days, sometimes weeks. They don't even know why they're fighting anymore but they got to keep up. I'm not backing down. I am not backing down. This time she's saying she's sorry. And so praise God, we somehow have learned to reflect and humble ourselves. And so I say, I'm sorry, I blew it. And she says, I'm sorry, I blew it. And when you do that, all walls just come crashing down. And the blood of Jesus and what Jesus paid for just starts rushing in. and a whole lot of fights and tension you don't need to have is avoided. You see, we don't just come humbly before God, we come humbly before one another. If we're not going to walk in humility with one another as brothers and sisters, this Christian life will suck. It will be unnecessarily painful. Humility is one of the main things God and the writers of scriptures calls us. And then lastly, when you're dealing with repentance, listen for conviction and avoid condemnation. Okay? Because sometimes we get the two mixed up. And John 16 says, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict, everyone say convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and knocks at the door. He doesn't just barge in and say, I'm taking over and you will repent. God doesn't work like that. We are human beings created with a free will. We decide. We decide. We have that incredible opportunity and privilege to decide, am I going to repent or not? And for that, we face the consequence as well. You see, we get the privilege, but then we get the consequence as well. God's not going to override and put us into kind of auto mode and get us, I know what's good for you, you better repent. He doesn't do that. He says, you decide. Here's my word. Now, I'm not going to send some special messenger or who are whatever thing, mystic thing to convince you. The Bible is enough. The scripture is enough. So we left. We left with a choice. And I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict. He comes and he knocks. And you know, what's bothering me? Why do I keep on thinking about this person? It's probably because the Holy Spirit's putting that person on your mind. And all those imaginary conversations of offense you're having. Saying, if you're having those conversations in your mind, you're probably not right to that person. There's still a hurt. There's still an offense. I want you to come to the cross. Holy Spirit gently knocks until we respond. Condemnation sounds different. Says, you are a so-and-so. Oh, look at you again. Oh, look how you've messed. Look how you've messed up again. The evil one doesn't just come and say what you've done. He speaks identity over you. He says, you are a failure. You are a liar. You are a stealer. You are an adulterer. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, no, no. You're in adultery. You're in fornication. In me, you're not that. But you need to repent. Jesus did not have a problem with sin. He faced it every day. They would drag women, men caught in the act. And they'd say, it's so obvious, condemn earth, bring the stones. Jesus says, I'm on a different plane. Bends down, draws a line in the sand. He says, let you, who's without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, they leave the scene because they realize they're all in sin. Guys, we all fall short. This sermon is for as much for me as it is for you. It's for all of us. But Jesus doesn't lie, allow a sinful woman to grovel in the dirt. He goes down, he looks her in the eye, and he says, neither do I condemn you. That's the first part of the message. The second is, go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. Jesus doesn't ignore the white elephant in the room. He addresses the sins. That's it. Don't do it again. This is the last time. Yesterday I was preparing the message, and as Jolene told me later, I spent a lot of time just preparing. And I knew this is not a message you shoot from the hip. You got to know what you want to say, and your words have got to be calculated. And as I was reflecting on the day, and it was a difficult day for us as a family. It's like the kids, they woke up fighting and they kind of went to bed fighting. And in the end, we're all fighting. And I'm fighting with them because they're fighting. And like, by 5 o'clock, I'm like, God, what's going on here? Your word says, what's our promise, my love? All your children will, and great will be their peace. I'm like, God, where's the peace? Where's the peace? And as I reflect on the day, the Holy Spirit comes in. Half the reason why they're fighting is they want your attention. This is meant to be your Sabbath. As you promised me a few months back, that you're going to work out your sermon in the week, and Saturdays is going to be for your family. The only problem is I'm having so much fun running around here with all the projects and stuff that's going on. I'm getting sidetracked, and so I leave my preparation too late. And so what I was meant to be doing in the week, I did on a Saturday, and my family yesterday paid the price. Just being honest. And so I'm cross at my kids, but actually the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 no. They just want you, and you're not around. What about the commitments to rest properly? What about that? So I found myself repenting. Didn't think I'd need to repent yesterday. Lord, I'm preaching on repentance. Surely I don't need to repent. Man, I'm in tears last night. I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I forgot. Got excited. Got distracted. Didn't do what I was meant to do when I should do it. And Lord, now I'm blaming the kids. And they just want me. So they're frustrated. They're playing games with each other that I'm meant to be playing with them. Goodness, Christina can't keep up with William. So I repent. But I realize repentance is when you change your heart and mind. I got my heart behind him. Like, I need to get my mind. So I whipped out my diary and I scribbled over every Saturday in big letters, Sabbath, Sabbath, until the end of the year so that I don't forget. Guys, you can keep me accountable. And you know how life happens. Sometimes the unexpected happens. But to the best of my ability, I said to God that I'm sorry that I'm not properly obeying the Sabbath principle. And here I am, and I got caught off guard, but I repented. And I repent before you. And I want to hold before us that my gut feel is that 99.99999% of us sitting here today have something we need to repent of. And that's wonderful news. Because repentance is the doorway to right standing with God. Repentance is the door we open into closer intimacy with God. It brings us to that place where we say sorry. And by Jesus' blood, by petitioning the shed blood of Christ, we come holy before Him. Not because of what we do and don't do, but because we can say, Lord, have mercy, I've missed the mark. And when He looks at us, He puts Jesus in between. He says, you can come because I see Jesus in front of you. You can come. Just come through Jesus. Repentance is one of the best messages you can ever hear. I believe this morning there are people that need to repent again, to change their mind and their hearts about stuff in their lives. I repent. I believe that there are people here this morning that need to give their hearts and their lives to Jesus. Derek didn't know that on my notes says, remember the altar call. You're in the spirit, brother. You've gone ahead. There we go. Just repent. There are people here that need to make right with God. There could be somebody here this morning that's never made right with God. Wonderful. Best news ever. The Bible says when you do that, the angels break out in celebration. There's the biggest party that kicks off in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. It's joyful news. Repentance is a message of joy. When people repent, heaven rejoices. I'd say it's a good message. Somebody needs to repent this morning and say, Lord, my life has never been yours. I'm giving it to you for the first time. And then there's some people here this morning that have made that choice and you know what happens. It's the parable. We get entangled with sin. We get distracted with the cares of this world and we stop following Jesus and our hearts and our passion grow lukewarm. And where we were a couple of months or years back is not where we're at. We're kind of barely holding on and hanging on to this thing called Christianity. And we're just like, Jesus, can I scrape into heaven one day? Just let me just make it. And Jesus is saying, I paid for way more than scraping yourself into heaven. I died for life in abundance. I died for intimacy. I died for amazing times that we could have. When you're still on earth, moments of such intimacy and joy in my presence, if you just come to me, stop your sin, ask for forgiveness, get the blank slate and start over. And so it's available this morning. And we're going to have communion in a second because just pulls us into that moment, that the moment where Jesus said, this is the new covenant. No more high priests, no more sacrificed lambs. I'm it. I'm the final high priest and the final lamb that gets sacrificed. I want to close with this final scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, and you, writing to the Christians there, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, past tense, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children deserved of wrath and anger, just as the others. And then praise God for verse 4. But God. Everyone say, but God. But God is one of the best things you can hear in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. But God. I want to say to you this morning, there's hope for you this morning because of but God. No matter what you've done and said and where you failed, no matter if your brain is clutching out and saying, God, you can't cover that, not that, not that. It's too offensive, Lord. It's too bad. And the word says, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made and demonstrated his love to us. I want to say to you, you're not hopeless this morning. If you sit here and you realize, I need to repent. You're in the right place. I'm in the right place. But God, rich in mercy, strong and mighty, call us to rise this morning. I pray, Lord, for every heart right now, Lord, to come under the microscope of your love. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and prompt and urge and nudge areas in our lives where we need to change. May we not miss the opportunity. And so I want us just to take a minute and just to pray that brave prayer. Holy Spirit, speak to me about anything I need to repent of. And then we're just going to wait on him. He's faithful. He will speak to us. Let's just take a minute to wait on him.